We continue in our sermon series on the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis. We find ourselves on the topic of repentance, and I'll be preaching from a passage in the Old Testament today, 2 Chronicles 7. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles stowed away in the chairs in front of you, so feel free to grab one of those out. The page number should be in your bulletin, so you can follow along with us. I'll be reading verses 11 through 18. I would note that if you don't own a Bible or you don't have a paper Bible, there's nothing special about it, but if you'd like to have that Bible in front of you, please take it. There's no more important book to own, to read, to know than the Holy Scriptures. It tells us not only who God is and how we ought to live, but most importantly, it's the way of salvation. It tells us how we can be saved. And so take that with you if you'd like to know how to use that book, read it. Myself, any of our elders would love to sit down with you and explain that, so please consider that a gift this morning. We turn our attention now to the Scripture, starting in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 7. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. When the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Lord in heaven, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts, a tough topic, repentance, for everybody. There is always something in our lives that we ought not to be doing. And so, Lord, give us a tender heart this morning, not a hard one. Give us open ears, not closed ones, myself included. I pray, God, that you sustain my voice in order to preach your word. I pray, God, that your word and your gospel would be clear and impactful this morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I have quirks, not only not drinking water, but I like visuals, specifically visuals that have to do with the gospel. And so I occasionally will see things. I'm opening it, by the way, Will, and I'm taking a drink right now. Amen, thank you. The only amen we've had. Yeah, okay, anyway. I like visuals, so I buy these things because I like that they're just interesting to me. And so I brought one this morning, and it's a bumper sticker. And so I want to just talk about this bumper sticker real quick. I saw this one day on a car, and I was like, I kind of have to have that. It just intrigued me. And so for those of you listening by podcast, allow me to explain what I have here. We have a bumper sticker. I've said that already. And a third of it is a waving American flag. Okay? It's in a waving American flag. You see that over here in case you're not sure what that is. And on it is printed this verse that I just read, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me read it again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, I think there's a lot of good reasons you would buy this. I bought it. And I had a good reason. But I think there's a lot of good reasons you'd buy this and put this on your car. And so I'm not saying what I'm about to say is the final judgment. I just have two thoughts that this brought to my mind as I saw it. So one, I believe that this bumper sticker can, and perhaps does, make an inappropriate connection between the United States of America and the promised land that is Israel. So it may and it may not, but I'm saying that one of the thoughts that came to my mind is the heal the land part talking about our country? God doesn't deal in geographical boundaries anymore. That's another sermon. The second thing that it brought to mind, and this is a little bit more of a step, but it's more bothersome to me than that first one, is there is a good chance that the attitude behind the purchase of this and I hope nobody has this on their car here. This is terrible. But that there may be a chance that buying this and putting this on your car demonstrates the idea that repentance is for everybody else and not me. Repentance is for everybody who's behind me in traffic and not me. And what I want you to hear this morning, especially from this passage, is that repentance is not something that most of the time happens outside of ourselves. In fact, repentance, if we want to see the world repent, if we want to see our country repent, whatever's behind the passion for this message, repentance starts with me, with you. Repentance is a personal thing. So maybe you can put this on your steering wheel. I don't know if that helped. Okay? I wouldn't suggest it. Is our world a mess? Yes, it is. Does our world need repentance? Yes, it does. But the world's repentance begins with my repentance. I want you to hear that this morning. And so to give it a definition, repentance is a personal, regenerated response. I'll read it again in a second. To a few things: the truth of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, the commands of God, and my personal sin. That's what repentance is a response to. It's a personal response, regenerated response to the truth of Jesus, the commands of God, and the reality of my sin. The important underlying idea of this passage is that repentance is specifically for God's people. Let me show you where that comes from. Verses 11 and 12 give us context. So Solomon is David's son. David, during the time of David, King David, all there was as far as a place of worship for Israel was a tabernacle. It was a tent. And David very deeply and passionately wanted to build God a temple. He wanted to do that. And because of a few things that happened in David's life, choices that he made, God said, that is not for you to do. Your son will do it. And so part of the transition from David to Solomon was David said, listen, I've set aside all the materials. I've set aside all the plans. God has deemed that you will build my temple. And so Solomon has gone about that. He built a temple and a palace for himself. Interesting. And he has finished that work. You see in verse 11, it says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house. All that Solomon planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Now, that's a throwback to the transition of the throne between David and Solomon. David says to the whole of Israel, my son is young and inexperienced, and he has no idea what he's doing. And that's my paraphrase. He said, however, I have given him resources, and guess what? God is with him. So this is, in verse 11, a touting, a praise of God's work through Solomon to accomplish these major tasks that he had no ability or business doing. So he's finished the temple. In chapter 6 of this same book, 2 Chronicles, he says a prayer to God. He's, in a sense, inviting God to this magnificent temple, saying, God, it's not even worthy of who you are, but we ask that you come, be in this temple, be near us, be near ancient Israel, be near our nation. And he says in that prayer, he says this is verses 22 and 23 of chapter 6. If a man sins, may he come here to the temple and sacrifice for that sin, and may you hear his confession and respond. That's what he's asking God to do. Come here so that we may have a place to come to you when we sin. I tell you all that context because I want us to understand something. In verse 12, the Lord says, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house for sacrifice. The temple, in a sense, the tabernacle as well, and all kinds of other things in the Bible are a place where God's space, hang with me, and man's space can overlap. God's space, a place where God dwells and exists, and a place where man dwells and exists, where they overlap. Go back to the Garden of Eden with me. The Garden of Eden was that all the time. God's space and man's space intermixed. God walked with them. He talked with them. He knew them. And what happened when Adam and Eve chose to do something different than he had commanded? God kicked them out of the garden. He kicked them out of God's space. And from that point on, God's space and man's space have dwelt in different places, in a sense. They are separate, And God has been, and man have been trying to find ways to get back together. And so the tabernacle was one of those ways. God dwelt in there, and through sacrifice and ceremony and cleanliness, man could enter in again. The temple is that place. The whole idea of the temple, the whole idea of the temple, the whole idea of a place where God can be and man can come, it has this underlying truth that God's people inevitably will sin against him. God's people inevitably will sin against him. They weren't building the temple and suddenly they said, oh, we have a use for it. No, they built this grand building for God to be and for man to come and make atonement to be with God. The whole idea is God's space, man's space. How can we get it together? It needs atonement. It needs blood. It needs sacrifice. And so here we have the idea that there's this inevitable situation where God has a people, but they will sin against him. And how do they get back into his good graces in ancient Israel? They sacrifice. They sacrifice. They follow his law. They do what he says. They find cleanliness. And in that way, they can, and only the highest high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. There's like levels of closeness. They can begin even to enter God's space. And so for us, our situation is the same but different. Okay, it's different in that we don't have to have a temple anymore. We don't have sacrifice. We don't follow ceremonial law. Why? Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of those things for us. Praise God. All of those things are done because Jesus is the sacrifice of sacrifice. He is the temple of temples. Jesus is the place where God's space and man's space can dwell forever. And so that's different for us. We don't have to have a temple. We have Jesus. However, how is it the same for us? We are God's people, and we inevitably sin against him, and we inevitably are called to repent of our sins. In Mark 1, John the Baptist, what does he say? Repent and believe. This is what we are called to do. In our affirmation of assurance of pardon today, that passage says, if you confess your sins, there's an inevitability there, isn't there? But there's also a promise and a call to repentance. And so here we have faith and repentance. The last time I was here, I spoke on faith, and I want you to understand this. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. So let me remind you what faith is. Faith, the definition I gave of faith, is the confident, regenerated response to the sure truth of Jesus Christ. The confident, regenerated response to the sure truth of Jesus Christ. You see the similarity in those two definitions? They both come because we've been regenerated. They come after our heart has been made alive by the Holy Spirit. And so we see in the beginning of verse 14 this phrase, if my people who are called by my name, I go through all of this because I want you to understand something. Repentance is for the people of God. It's not for the world out there who doesn't know him or love him necessarily. The repentance that we're talking about comes from being elected, atoned for, called, regenerated, and when you have faith, when you turn towards Christ in confidence, saying, who you are is what I want. Who you are is what God is calling me to. Who you are is the answer to my sin. And that same turn towards faith, we turn away from our evil ways, which we'll see later. Repentance and faith are the same thing, and they come only in the context of the people of God. Repentance is our thing, church. It's our thing. At times, us Reformed guys can be guilty of going to Calvin too much for quotes, but Calvin nails this stuff, so it's hard not to. Let me tell you what he says about this. Man cannot rightly give himself to repentance unless he understands that he belongs to God. What happens first? Faith and then repentance. It's important to get those in order. If you ever hear from someone, repent, and then God will have something to do with you, that is not scripture, that is not the gospel. Repentance isn't a prerequisite, it's a byproduct of our heart being made alive and being shown the truth of Jesus Christ. That is repentance. And so, church, if we are to repent, how are we to do that? I'm so glad you asked. You're so intuitive. The rest of verse 14 gives us kind of either a process or an attitude of repentance, but it's very helpful. It's an outline for us. So we're going to look at these few phrases and words, and they're going to give us hopefully a clear picture of what repentance looks like. So first, if my people who are called by my name, ownership, they're my God's people, if these people that God owns that are his, first, humble themselves. Humble themselves. Humility in the Bible is an attitude of proper position. It's an attitude of proper position, meaning it's not something you can't just look at one party and have humility. Humility is a comparison between the utter holiness of God. Think back to the children's sermon. The utter holiness of God and the lowly sinfulness of myself. Humility comes from viewing God rightly, viewing yourself rightly, and then it's the attitude or the result of viewing those two things. So let's talk about this. If God is perfectly holy, He demands our holiness, He demands our perfection, and then we look at ourselves honestly, and we see our sin, we see our dark attitudes, we see our thoughts that run through our minds, the words that leave our mouth to our loved ones, we see our actions, our daily personal sin. If we rightly and truly and honestly compare those two things, what ought to happen? We ought to have remorse. Sorrow ought to pour out of us. We ought to have contrition. It's not a good scenario. It's the worst scenario. And so humility requires an honest look at God. How holy is He? How good is He? How divinely perfect is He? And then immediately after that, looking at yourself and saying, I am none of those things by far. And so humility, if you want a good gauge for where your humility is, here's a good question to ask, and I'll give you the answer too. The question you should ask is, who is the worst sinner I personally know? Okay, that's the question. Humility is gauged by the answer, and the answer ought to be me. Well, not Pastor Ransom, okay? If you say that, I'm going to put this bumper sticker on your car. I should say that. You should say you. You understand? So as you look at God and you look at yourself, only you know your deep, dark depths of sin. Only you know it. Other people can guess at it, only you really know it. And so as you put yourself in that position before an almighty God, a holy, perfect God, and you look at your own sin honestly, you ought to be more and more the worst person you know. Let's get darker for a second. You ready? Okay, let's do this thing. Back to Calvin. Listen to, no one can say it better than this. For when one is brought to a true knowledge of his sin, he begins to hate and loathe it. He inwardly abhors himself and herself, ladies. Just make sure we get that in there. He confesses himself wretched and undone and wishes he were different. When touched by the thought of God's judgment for one immediately arises from the other, meaning as soon as you understand your sin, you begin to understand God's judgment you deserve. He is humbled, fearful and dismayed, trembling and depressed, he wholly loses hope. Let's just marinate there for a moment. That's dark. There's not much there for us. Now here's why we don't like to look at our sin. It's dirty work. It's hard work. It's ugly. We don't want to think this way. And in fact, I think if we look at the two options we have, if we actually get to that place where we think, I wish I were different, God, you're going to judge, like this whole place of hopeless depression over how awful we actually are. If we get to that place, we think about our two options. Either you can stay there or you can throw yourself wholly on the mercy of God. Those are your only two options you have. If you think about those two options, that's another reason we don't like to go here. Why? One, we don't like the idea of being hopeless. But also, I think we look at the idea, well, if I throw myself on the mercy of God, I owe my life to Him. I don't really like that either. And so what do we do instead? We self-justify. Well, I'm not like that guy. Or I'm not so bad. You know, I do some things that are bad, but you know, I haven't done them in a long time, as if time is our savior. And so this reality, this whole first step of humbling ourselves is the biggest obstacle. We have to look honestly at our sin. So what is the next step for a child of God? The next word here is pray. What do we do when we pray? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, when we pray, we ask God for things. So this is in that place. Imagine yourself there. You're in that dark hopelessness that comes from being honest about your sin. What's the first thing you should do? Call out to God. And what are you asking for? Forgiveness, mercy. Imagine, let's go back to the temple. So we have the luxury as Christ followers who don't have to bring sacrifice to the temple to hide our sin. If you sinned in the Old Testament, you had to bring your lamb to the temple. Hey, Will, I'm here again with my sin lamb, you know. You couldn't hide it. Everybody came. First thing, you couldn't hide it. Second thing, you had to undergo the experience of watching that animal be slaughtered on your behalf. Ugly stuff. You couldn't escape it. We have the ability to kind of self-justify and self-help ourselves out of feeling bad for our sin. But imagine in that moment, they have literally humbled themselves by coming to the temple and for everyone to see with their sacrifice. What are you doing as this lamb is being bled out? You're praying to God, God, I deserve that. Have mercy on me. Make this count. It doesn't seem like it should count. Make this count. They are begging God for forgiveness. And so the next step after humbling ourselves, seeing our sin, is to pray to God for his mercy and his forgiveness. Now, it doesn't stop there. I think sometimes we think, oh, I'll just pray to God. God, please forgive me. And then we think, I have repented. Well, repentance has motion. Repentance has movement. And the next two words help us see that. The first motion word here is that next phrase, and seek my face. The word seek here means to look for an object, but not just look for it, but to find out more about it, to learn about it. And so in the Old Testament, what is God calling the Israelites to do? He says, I want you to read my law, know my law, love my law. He's pointing them to his scriptures. He's saying, as you've seen your sin and you pray to me for mercy, the next thing is to get to know who I am. That's the next thing. That's the next movement. The call has not changed for us, church. We are called to know who God is. Let me give you an example of where we're at with this. And I don't mean this to be condescending, and this is not every person that comes to me, but there are certain scenarios as a pastor where people will come to you and they'll tell you about the issue they're having. Their life is in shambles. They're having a hard time with life, okay? And what happens is they'll lay out their scenario, and the discernment of the scenario is, listen, it's a complex issue. There's a lot going on here, but here's the root of your issue. You need to pursue God in ongoing and healthy discipleship. That's the root of your issue. There's all kinds of things we can do about all this stuff, but if you want to get to the root of this thing, that's what you've got to do. You've got to pursue God, know God, love God. And you want to know what the most response I get to that, the most of the time the response I get to that is, okay, neat. Like, what really, though, should I do? What really, like, cool, pastor, witchcraft guy, What can I really do? Give me something concrete. Let's just get this straight, church. Every problem we have, every tragedy we face, every shortcoming in our own lives, every issue we have, at its very root is sin. Now, I'm not saying you're unwell because you've had a specific sin in your life. What I'm saying is you are unwell because of either yours or someone else's or the general brokenness of sin in this world. And so although we've labeled it a Sunday school answer, what is the answer to every single one of our problems? Know Jesus. Know Jesus. Now, that's not an instant answer. It's what we really are looking for here in our lives, aren't we? We want something that's going to fix it like this. It's not an instant answer, and oftentimes it's the hardest path, but it is the answer. And so if we're going to repent of something this morning, myself included, let's repent of this. Our ongoing disbelief that the pursuit of God in ongoing healthy discipleship isn't the greatest good. Let's repent of that. Let's repent of the idea that there are other things that are better than knowing God, praying to God, reading our Bible, and getting to know our Creator and Savior. That is the ultimate good in our lives. So amen is a word that means let it be. So even if you're not there, sometimes it's okay to say amen. I'm not just saying. So at this point, let me read this again. If we're going to repent of something, let's repent of the ongoing disbelief, myself included, that the pursuit of God isn't the ultimate good. Amen. Amen. Let's repent of that, church. We all have it a little bit. Let it be. The next action word or phrase is, and turn from their wicked ways. That word turn means to change directions or make a linear about face. This is where faith and repentance are the same thing because they happen at the same time, you see. As you see who God is, you see who Jesus Christ is, and you confidently turn towards Him, you at the same time turn away from your wicked ways. You used to live for yourself. You used to live for your flesh. You used to live for your desires. And as you see Jesus, because you know that the hopelessness of all that, you see Jesus and you turn towards Him because of your regenerated heart, you turn away from the things of old. So you turn towards Christ, you turn away from wickedness, repentance and faith happen at the same time. So, the next thing is we turn away from our wicked ways. The turn of repentance from our sin, away from what our flesh loves, can only happen in that context. Let me just say this, as a side note, I didn't plan this, but if we ask the world to stop doing what they're doing without giving them an image of Jesus Christ to believe in, we're doing absolutely nothing. We're doing absolutely nothing. Unless your heart is made alive by the Spirit, you can't change anything. You can't stop anything. And what's the good? Let's say they do stop doing whatever we find to be egregious against God, and they still don't have faith. What has been accomplished? Zero. And so in our own lives, Christian, because we have a regenerated heart, what does turning look like? So the question might come to me, Pastor Ransom, listen, how do I come back from where I am? You don't understand. This sin has its hooks in me. I can't get away from it. I can't escape it. Here's my practical advice. This is just practical spiritual advice. There's two things I want to say. One, my encouragement to you would be look for that small moment of obedience. I want to recall something here. We've talked about this several times in the series. When Adam and Eve were created, they had the ability to sin. That was their status. They hadn't sinned yet. They hadn't sinned yet. They were with God. But in their heart was this ability to choose the things that God had commanded them not to do. And what happened? They did that. So they chose to sin. After that, every single human being born, you, me, our ancestors, everybody, has been born in a status that is labeled as not able to not sin. Not able to not sin. Meaning, it's a double negative, meaning you can't do anything without sinning against God because of where your heart, the status of your heart in sin. Now, that exists until the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates your heart. When He regenerates your heart, you have a new status, and that status is able to not sin. You hear me? Able to not sin. That means if you are a child of God and you are regenerated and you have faith, you have the ability, finally, the freedom in your life to choose to do the things God has called you to do. Praise God. So, if you are a child of God and you are stuck in a sin, it happens. It happens all the time. If you are stuck there, here's my first piece of advice. Today, look for this much obedience. Whatever that sin might be, look for this much obedience. What you know what is right to do. And when even if it's just like, okay, I'm not going to open my computer today, or I'm not going to text that person today, or I'm not going to do whatever today, fill in the blank. Whatever that thing might be, I want you to praise God for the fact that you could obey Him by His power. You didn't do it. The Spirit inside of you enabled you to do it, and it is all glory to Him. That's the first thing I want to encourage you to do. If you are stuck in a sin and you are trying to turn from your wicked ways and you are struggling in that, the first thing is to look for a small amount of obedience and praise God for it. The idea here is you're going to chain those small moments of obedience together, and those moments of sin are going to be further apart, and the time of repentance is going to be shorter after the sin. It's discipleship. It's a process. It's trusting that the Spirit has given you power to do something that God has promised and then acting in faith on that. That's what I'm trying to say. The second thing is this. I want you to not do this alone. When you find yourself in a place of idolatry like the Israelites did all the time, God said, listen, you worship me, you're going to have crops, you're going to have children, you're going to flourish. It's the land of milk and honey. And every time, what did they do? They said, well, my crops aren't doing as well as they should, so I'm going to worship the God of agriculture. Or I'm not having as many babies as I should, so I'm going to worship the God of fertility. Right? They always went other places instead of going to God. The same thing happens in our heart. We choose to go to things that aren't of God. That's what I'm saying is, you can look at it, and I think Corinthians, both books of Corinthians are a great picture of this. That church was rife with personal sin, and what is the remedy for that? Paul talks about it in the group. We're not going to out people here, but what we're saying is, he's saying, you can withstand temptation. You can get past this. You can be built up as a body of Christ. And so I want you to hear this morning. If you are stuck in a wicked way, if you are stuck in a path of wickedness, God has graciously and mercifully given you brothers and sisters in Christ to build you up, to encourage you, to hold you accountable, to hear your confession, to speak the gospel into your life. Don't do it alone. Come talk to me. Come talk to an elder. Talk to somebody you trust that knows Jesus. Don't do it alone. The promise here is this. If you engage in the life of a disciple, you'll witness the work of the Spirit. If you engage in the life of a disciple, looking for those small moments of obedience, you're going to see it happen, and you're going to praise God for it. And then you're going to grow an appetite for that. You're going to grow an appetite for obedience. And over the time of your life, sin will grow less, grace will grow more, and you will love your God so much more dearly. It's a long process. It's a hard process, but it's worth it. Why is it worth it? Look at the end of verse 14 with me. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, we have to talk about context here. This is the specific way that God showed grace to ancient Israel. You hear that? He would hear them. At times, he would turn his ears off to them. And so, because they deserved it, and so when they confess, what he's saying is, by grace, as they confess in this physical temple, I will open my ears and hear them. That's one of the ways he showed grace to ancient Israel. He'll forgive their sins, and he will heal their land. The blessings from God in that time were physical. They had to do with that geographical location and his nation state of Israel. It's different for us. God doesn't deal in geographical boundaries anymore. In 1 Peter, it calls us a holy nation. God has a nation. It is not the United States of America. It is his church. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. He's collected a spiritual group of people for himself, and they are his nation, and that is how he deals with the world. And so then, we ask, how does he show us grace? Listen, he hears us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. The temple, the sacrifice. Jesus, the temple. Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice. He hears us because of him, not because of us. He forgives our sins. Why? Because Jesus paid our sacrifice, paid for our sins. He heals our hearts. Why? Because of Jesus. Repentance brings healing. As we believe in who Christ is, turn from our wicked ways towards Christ, we are believing in the gospel, and the gospel is a balm to sinners. It's a healing agent. And what I love about this, in 15 through 18, we have three big arrows that point again and again and again to who? Jesus Christ. Look at 15 and 16. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Where are God's eyes and heart? On Jesus. And in Matthew 27, Jesus is standing in the physical temple and he says, you will tear down this temple, but in 3 days I will build it back up. And they're like, you're ridiculous. What is he saying? I am the temple. I am the temple. I am where God's space and man's space relate. The next verse, 17, as for you, I will walk before me. If you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules. Stop. Who's the only person that's ever done that? Not even David did that. Jesus is the greater son of David. Jesus is the one who obeyed perfectly every single jot and tittle of God's commands and laws and earned favor. Verse 18, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall lack no man to rule Israel. Church, we are the new Israel, and we have a king, and he sits forever. His name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All of this points to the gospel. Why can we repent? Because of the gospel, because of grace and mercy, because of the permanence of Jesus' promises to us. For those of you this morning that are here and you would consider yourself not a follower of Christ, here's what I want you to hear me not saying this morning. Not saying. Change your act and God will love you. No. What I'm saying is look at the magnificent Savior Jesus Christ. Look at who He is, what He has done. And He did it for me while I was in my sin. And so while you are in your sin, Jesus is offering Himself freely to you for salvation. And so as you look at the magnificent Christ and you accept that as truth and you confidently step out on that, God has made a way for you to repent of your wicked ways. It comes after. It's a byproduct. John Calvin, as we receive the magnificent message of the cross and life in Christ, hear that, as we receive that message first, we can't help but turn away from our evil ways and return to the right path of godly living. Anytime you've heard someone say to you, change your act and God will love you, they have not been honest with you. They may be deceived themselves. The scriptures clearly teach Jesus died for sinners. He came for sinners. I came for the sick, He says. Don't worry about changing your act. Worry about who is Jesus and respond to that. Church, my question to us is, what if we took repentance seriously? What if we took it seriously? We at times lament over our world out there, right? It's terrible at times. We lament about that. But think about this. If we took our repentance seriously, we humbled, we prayed, we sought, and we turned. Think about that. If we truly looked at our sin and we grasped that, think about this, Grace Church. What is the first few words of our mission statement? We as broken people. If we took that seriously and really got to the depth, the darkness of our sin, and then we prayed for mercy. We threw ourselves on God's mercy again and again. And then we sought after Him. We prayed. We read His Word. We got to know Him more. We learned more about Him. And then we lived out that faith. We would have an experience that we couldn't help but share with everyone out there. That had very little to do with their behavior. It had everything to do with what God has done for me, this wretch. If we actually repented, the world would follow because we would share it and we would know it and we'd live it. And so that's my call this morning. The world's repentance begins with our own. Let's go there now in prayer. Lord, what a difficult message for me. At times I think You had the sermon delayed that I might make this more personal, and it's hard. Humbling ourselves is dirty work. We are layer after layer after layer of stinky, disgusting sinfulness. If we stop it, we're just okay. We haven't gone far enough, Lord. And so my first prayer seems dark and it seems discouraging. My prayer for this church, these people that call Grace home, is that they would take the time to mourn their sin, to feel the sorrow of what they have done. But my prayer is that they would not stop there, Lord. They would throw themselves in mercy on You every day. They would pray for forgiveness, pray for mercy, that they would seek Your face, seek to know You better. May we repent of the idea that knowing You is just something to add to our lives. It is our life. Your word, prayer, is the center point of us knowing You. It's not something we do to impress You. It's not something we do to be on varsity versus JV. It's something we do to know our God and Savior. You've given us the scriptures. May we dive in head first, Lord. May we turn from our wicked ways. I know there are people in this place that feel like there is a sin in their life that has its hooks in them. May they look for that small obedience. May they trust a brother or sister to walk with them through it. May they be ruthless. And they're walking away from that thing. It will be a difficult, long road, Lord, but it is worth it. Why? Because You heal us. You forgive us. You hear us. Your gospel is a balm to me. It's the only thing that can help. It's the only thing that can heal. So God, we pray that we come to you in this way in repentance. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.